We'll be in Titus chapter 2 today, if you want to turn there with me. Titus chapter 2, and today we're continuing with our summer Sunday series, Sunday school series, and this week it's on God's high calling for the elderly. We've been looking at the family units, the roles within the family, the calling for those various roles within the family. The origins of the family and all of these various things we've been looking at. And today we turn our attention towards the elderly, those that might be a little bit older. We'll define who those are in a few minutes, but that's basically our study for today. What's that? Yeah. Yeah, no, we will define that for you. Some of you will be a little dangerously close to that. Actually, I was walking in a few moments ago. I was walking behind a couple people that are just a little bit older than I am, and they were moving at a fairly slow pace, and I thought, well, that's actually pretty comfortable for me also, so that's okay. It's you know what, the Lord gives us a grace in each time of our life, and that's what's good about it, is that we can see that. When you look back on your life, you can see that He's given you grace at various times of your life in ways you weren't even sure you were receiving it at that point, and that is true for the elderly as well. There is grace remaining for them. In fact, we'll talk about that a little bit too. Well, let's just read the text that's in front of us. So it's Titus chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll get right into it. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. Not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, and then we'll stop right there. So our text that we just now read is written, of course, who is Titus, by the way? Who is Titus? He worked with Paul, that's right. Is he older than Paul, younger than Paul? Younger than Paul. What did he do for Paul? His spiritual son, somebody that Paul probably brought up in the faith, certainly as a man. What was his role?
Minister to the church in Crete.
That's right. Minister to the church in Crete, probably other places as well, but when he's writing to here, he's writing to him when he was in Crete. He left him there to establish elders. That's what he gets into right in chapter 1. He gave him kind of a game plan, as it were, for establishing churches or a church in Crete. And so when he comes to chapter 2, he's talking about the various people within the church. And he starts off with talking about how are you going to deal with older men in particular? How are you going to deal with older women in particular? How should younger women behave in the church? It's actually very similar. There's a lot of overlap between what he writes to Titus and what he writes to Timothy, because the church is consistent everywhere it's at. It doesn't look the same necessarily. It doesn't behave the same necessarily, but the people within the church should behave the same and in some respects look the same. I don't mean to say that if we went into a culture, if we took the gospel to a culture that was not American, we would tell the men, now listen, you need to wear a suit and tie, or women, you need to wear this. We wouldn't do that. But what we would say is that there are certain characteristics or attributes, and we'll talk about those in a little bit here today. So there's a consistency, and it crosses cultures. And it crosses timelines, so that what we read today is as relevant to us now as it was when it was written to Titus, and he read it for the first time a couple of thousand years ago. So almost 2,000 years ago. So that's really kind of what we're looking at. Now today we're going to give you briefly what the outline is. It's kind of on your notes there that were handed out. And I want to go through four things. We're going to spend most of them on the first one. It's the way of the elderly who are godly. In other words, how are the elderly who are godly people, how are they to behave? Secondly, the wisdom of the elderly. We're going to look at the fruitfulness of the elderly. And finally, we're going to talk about how we are to behave towards the elderly within the church, or really in any setting. It's not just limited to the church, by the way, this final statement about honoring the elderly. We are to give them dignity to our elderly. So that's really what our outline is for today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless that particular study and this time today. Our Father, You are so good to us to give us this direction in Your Scriptures, to give us opportunity to know what Your thoughts are regarding our lives upon this earth. We know that You are a good God who gives good commands. We know that, Father, because you've given us your Son. And anything else that you give us beyond that, Lord, is simply a way for us to live in obedience to you in that relationship that was created by the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, upon the cross. So we pray, Father, we might be honoring unto you. And in being honoring unto you, Father, we know that we will follow these commandments that are given to us this morning. Bless our time, Father. Give us an open mind and an open heart towards to receive the things of the Spirit, to study the Scriptures and to understand them, and then to go out and to live them. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so we talk about the way of the elderly. Let's first define who are the elderly. Now, first of all, who do you think it is? Do you have any thoughts about the guidelines of Scripture, about who are we talking about if we say the elderly? I see a bunch of people sitting over here in the last few rows. Are you elderly? Some of you might be. Ken's shaking his head vigorously that he's not. He's closer than most of the people sitting in that area with him. But who are the elderly then? Older than what? 50. 50. Okay, I heard 50. Any other thoughts? Some people are questioning that, saying, well, I just turned 50. I don't know about that. Let me ask you this much. Do you think you're elderly because you get an AARP letter in the mail? Start getting those when you're about 47 or 48. I got a few. You know, I've gotten those. They stack up at my house. 50's a good start. Is there any other direction given in Scripture? Because you think there actually is a specific age given in Scripture at one point. 60 and over for widows, talking about the care of widows in the church. It says they're not to be put on the list. The list was a church, there's much like we do here. If you look at our prayer letter that comes out, you see a list of people that we pray for, that we're concerned about. Those are widows. And the idea is that there was an organization within the church. And I don't mean an organization like a team, although that is the way it would work most of the time. I just mean the church would organize a list. And that list would be women of 60 or older and who have lived a certain lifestyle, and that they are to be cared for in a certain way within the church. So 60 is certainly an age that we would be talking about, but I would say 50 is not a bad age also, and I say that knowing that I'm north of the age of 50. So 50 is not a bad age also. The idea here really is that it primarily means probably those who are 60 or above. But actually, the literature of the day when this was written and the words that are used oftentimes would apply to those who are 50 or above, or as young as 50. We mentioned a minute ago, or Daniel mentioned the list in 1 Timothy 5:9, where it says widows over the age of 60. But really, what we might say, it just means those who have probably finished raising their children. Raising children. They're beyond the age of raising children. So if you have children in your 20s and 30s, by the time you're 50-something, your children have moved out, and you're what's known as an empty nester. So if you're kind of in that stage of life where your children are adults and they're starting to have their own children, you're probably in this category. You're probably somewhere around this age. All right, does that help you understand what we're talking about? Now, there's a few of us in the church like that, in that particular category. This is who we're talking about here today. And that's quite frankly me. That's some of you. And that's who we're talking about here today. So it is a group that's within the church. By the way, I want to make a comment here for a moment. We don't divide the church up here very much, do we? Does anybody notice that we don't have like an elderly group or a youth group? Or I'm not saying we don't have youth and we don't have elderly, but we don't have this idea that you're going to go off and learn things for you, and then you're going to go off and learn things for you, and you're going to go off over there and learn things for you. That's not really the model of the church. I'm not saying it's not effective or couldn't be helpful. I'm saying, what is the model of the church in the New Testament? They're all together. And what we're seeing here in this particular text, particularly where it talks about older women teaching younger women, you wouldn't want to divide them up and say, now listen, you're two separate groups and the two shall never come together. We keep those groups together for the most part. We join as a Sunday school class. Even though during the summer, we bring a lot more people into this class for the purpose and the benefit of hearing from other people and understanding, and in particular, older to younger. So that's really what we're talking about here today, and that's the group that we're talking about. So looking now at Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we have a list of things, and we'll spend most of our time, by the way, on this first point, this teaching in Titus, and then we'll spend time on the other ones. But most of our time this morning will be spent on this first section. So looking at Titus, now if you get to verse 2, you see what? You start seeing something, a list. Let me say it. We start seeing a list of things, right? I like lists. I'm drawn to lists. I like task lists. I like outlines. I like lists, and so I'm always drawn to them. But let's not get drawn away from what's stated in verse 1. What does verse 1 say? Yeah. Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now, he immediately starts off, when Paul writes this letter, young Titus, he starts off right away and he gives him a command. As for you, and he knows he says, we're going to talk about that, but as for you, in a contrast to what we're going to see in a moment that was spoken previously, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So I want to just state the fact that he doesn't like to make some kind of a random statement to Titus right in the middle of all this and then say, oh, by the way, wait a second, I got off on a tangent. Let me get back to what we really want to talk about, which is older men and older women. He's giving the foundation for how people will live. He's giving the foundation for what's coming next. And what's the foundation for what's coming next? What is it? What does he say there to do? As for you, do what? Speak the things which are fitting or consistent with sound doctrine is what he's saying. The necessity. So in other words, the first thing we're going to say about the elderly is that they have a necessity to follow sound doctrine. Titus is to speak it, and they are to hear it, and they are to follow it. Do you get what I'm saying? The elderly have a necessity, first and foremost, to follow sound doctrine. They don't get older and suddenly say, well, my experiences have shown me such and such. That's not what their wisdom. What is Proverbs? This came up earlier this summer. What does Proverbs teach about? What are we to pursue over and over again in Proverbs? Wisdom. What is wisdom? Fear of the Lord, knowledge of the Lord. That's what we're really talking about here. Older people do not rely upon their experiences. That's not what they're told to do. They're not to rely upon their position or their accomplishments in life or their accumulation of things in life. They are to rely upon the same thing everybody else in this room is to rely upon, and that is sound doctrine. That is sound teaching. That's the Word of God. That's the basis of elderly living, is the Word of God. That's why he starts off in verse 1 by saying that, Timothy, you speak about these things. That's what you're supposed to do. And so I want to say this, that doctrine is not just learning. We don't come here just to learn. We come here to learn how to live a sound life. We come here to know what the basis of our life is supposed to be. It's supposed to be practical. It's supposed to tell us how to live, how to behave, how to think, how to discern. That's what it's here to do. And so it's not just learning, it's actually the basis of a practical life. In fact, the word that means, the word here means healthy, literally. Speak the things which are fitting for healthy doctrine, for healthy living, you might say, in many respects. It's not just good habits. I want to say that. It's not just simply like a better life than somebody else's life. It's not just good habits we're talking about here. It's not just something to distract us from the pains of growing old. And there are pains of growing old, aren't there? There is the pain of physical pain. There is mental anguish about, did I save enough in my lifetime to get me through the next year if I should live that long? There is loneliness, oftentimes. It's not, though, this writing here is not just simply to overcome those pains or distract us from it. It's actually here to align us with godly living and a right relationship with Him. That's what the purpose of it is. And so when we read these things today and look at these lists of things, we're not just saying, great, I got a checklist now to live by. I like lists, once again, but it's not just a checklist to live by. It is godly living and healthy living with the Lord. It is a relationship with God, and this is what it looks like, in other words. This is what it looks like to have this relationship with the Lord. So we're talking about really the health of an individual, their spiritual health, sound doctrine. Like in a will... When you have a will, somebody might start off their will by saying, I, David Howard, being of what? Sound mind and health, or something like that. Healthy. That's what we're talking about. So when we talk about sound doctrine here, we're saying that this is a healthy person before the Lord, a vibrant, living creature, not a dead one caught in trespasses and sins, but instead one who's living for the Lord. That's what we're talking about here this morning. And that comes from speaking that is consistent with sound doctrine. Now, it's kind of in contrast. I want to say he says, but as for you, And so he says, you speak things that are consistent with sound doctrine. But back in verse 14 of the previous chapter, he was talking about what other people were speaking of. So flip back there with me to verse 14 of chapter 1 of Titus. And he says there, and he's talked about various things. He says, but he comes into this verse 14. He says, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments who turn away from the truth. That's what other people were speaking of, Jewish myths. They were making things up as they went along. They were adding to the scriptures. They were taking away from the scriptures. They were building things based on myths. Now, people do that, don't they? And people are often drawn to that. They're interesting. Mythological characters. You know, I'm shocked, actually. If you look at the list of Hollywood movies at this point right now, what are so many of them focused on right now? What is that? Vampires, a lot of those. And that might actually be a trend that ended a couple years ago, but that definitely was a trend for a few years there. That was overwhelming. And then werewolves, and that's all myths, by the way. But what else is common these days? Superheroes. Superheroes are dominating the popular movie landscape. It doesn't mean that's all that's out there. I'm just simply saying superheroes are a constant theme now. Every summer you're getting another Avengers movie or another Marvel Comics. That might be the same one, but you know, or something else like it. My company oftentimes once a month goes out, or we do something fun, you know, kind of a team building thing. We went to see a movie, and in June, I think it was, and it was the Avengers movie. I sat through about an hour and 15 minutes of it. I'm looking at my watch, and I'm like, I could be doing so many other things at this point. I'm trying to figure out how long. I'm looking at my phone. What's the running length of this movie? And I'm like, I got another hour and 10 minutes. I can't take it anymore. I got to get out of here. And I literally got up and walked out the door. Nobody noticed, you know, in my company, but my team building wasn't good that day. But the point is that I couldn't sit through that. But people are looking for these mythological things they can believe in. It's something people are drawn to. And you know that they're drawn to it because they spend their money watching it. You know that. People are drawn to this idea. It's funny, they're not drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the hero, who is the captain of our salvation, not drawn to that. In fact, they call that a myth. And then go and spend money to see Superman versus Batman or this, that, and the other thing. So the point is that people do teach myths, and Titus is told, you don't do that. As for you, you speak healthy doctrine, consistently with healthy doctrine. That's what you're to do, and that's what we're all to do. So the basis, in other words, of elderly living is, in fact, this sound doctrine. In fact, in verse 16 of chapter 1, it says, they profess to know God, these people who are following this, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient, worthless for any good deed. Do you see what the myths led to in terms of a lifestyle in verse 16? The myths of verse 14 led to a lifestyle of verse 16. What was their lifestyle in verse 16? Hypocritical, detestable. They say we believe this, but they don't. Detestable living. Not in any way, shape, or form godliness. In other words, the learning that they got there led to a certain lifestyle. The learning that is consistent with sound doctrine should also lead to a certain lifestyle. It's practical. If there's one thing you kids, you younger folks, should get out of this, coming soon into an age where you might start making, you will make your own decisions. You know, you'll get to a certain age and you'll say, where am I going to live? Who am I going to marry? What am I going to do? What am I going to watch? How am I going to be? How am I going to talk? What entices me? All of those things are going to come for you. Those things you must discern with wisdom. And you won't get wisdom from myths. You will get a lifestyle from myths, and it will be detestable to God. You will get a lifestyle from sound doctrine, and it will be pleasing to the Lord. If you follow that lifestyle, if you will submit to that. You'll know which one you're interested in by what you want to read, what you want to watch, how you want to spend your time, what you want to talk about. You'll already know that. Do we have anybody here under the age of 10? Who's under the age of 10? Let me see hands. Go ahead. Feel free. I only have one, two, three, four. You already know what you're interested in, by the way. You already know it. You need to place your interest in the Lord and in the Word of God. That's going to lead to a lifestyle that's a blessing and a lifestyle that's eternal. That's really what we're talking about here today. So it's very practical in all of this. And the idea here is that the things Titus would speak about is based on sound doctrine. There are a series of commands to do or not to do. They're all consistent with the idea of sound doctrine. And the word here, you notice he doesn't say preach sound doctrine. He does that elsewhere. He says, speak things consistent with sound doctrine or fitting for sound doctrine, inconsistency with sound doctrine. What's the difference between speaking about things that are fitting for sound doctrine and just preaching sound doctrine? What's the difference? There must be a difference, right? He uses a different way of wording it here. He's almost talking about the daily conversation. See, when a pastor in an hour or so goes into the pulpit and he preaches, he's saying one set of words for 100 and some odd people, right? When he talks to you independently or individually, he's speaking to you about the things he spoke of. He shouldn't say something different, should he? He should say things that are consistent, but they're more personable and applicable to you. So we're talking about Titus having conversations in the church daily, is what we're talking about, and the things that he should be telling people about their lifestyle, how they should live. It's not to say that you can't publicly proclaim a proper lifestyle, a proper behavior, a proper way of thinking, proper way of living as an elderly person. That's not the case. But there's also this independent conversation that happens that's helpful. That's applicable. It doesn't mean that we're very careful, by the way, here as a leadership, to not tell people how to live. In other words, we don't go out and say, you need to do this, you got to get rid of that, you got to drive that kind of car, you need to homeschool your children, not homeschool your children. We don't do that. But we do want to tell you what the Scripture says that should be all of our lifestyle. Now, we'd like to be an example of that also. I mean, that's our goal, is to be an example. That's actually the goal and the command of Scripture to do so. But we're talking about speaking. It's a present tense, so it carries the idea of continuity, and persistence. In other words, it's what Titus should speak about to the people as application of sound doctrine. That's what we're talking about here. Okay? So the first requirement that we place on the elderly, as placed on all men, is to follow sound doctrine and live a life consistent with that. If you say, what should an elderly person do? They should start off with sound doctrine. So what should be one habit they should have on a daily basis? They should read their Bible on a daily basis. They should pray, Lord, teach me these things. Show me these things. Help me live these things, Lord. Help me not want the things that are myths. Help me want sound doctrine and live that out. That should be their lifestyle. They don't get a pass because of their age. It wouldn't be any good for us to say, well, they're older. You got to let them, I guess, do that, you know? Kind of lost their mind, or I don't even know what. No. They don't get a pass because of their age. They're under commandments, just like everybody else is, and we shouldn't excuse poor behavior because of age. We wouldn't do it for children, would we? I mean, we would say to children, if you're of a certain age and you have a certain level of capability of understanding, then you should do these things. And by the way, if you don't have a certain capability to understand, you probably still will be disciplined to help you understand not to do that, right? That's what we do with children. We would do the same thing with elderly. We do the same thing with anybody, really, within the church in this regard. So we begin to consider then the list of things they're responsible for. And I just want to use this word. We're talking really about those who are overcomers or are overcoming. Did anybody watch the Olympics this year? Okay. Did anybody see a marathon? Did they run a marathon? I'm sure they did at some point, right? Did anybody see a marathon runner who stopped 385 yards from the end of the race? Who ran 26 miles and stopped 385 yards from the end. Why not? Because they were finishing the race, right? They were overcoming the anguish, the pain, the difficulty, the way their legs felt, the way their brain felt. They were overcoming all those things so that they might finish. Paul uses this example in Scripture, right? Being a runner, finishing the course. You know, as he comes to the end of his life, he talks about finishing the course. We're talking about those, really, who are overcomers. And an overcomer is one who perseveres to the very end. They don't stop before the finish line. They keep right on going. So when you get to be elderly, you don't stop being a Christian. You don't stop living Christian values and following the Lord and his commandments and seeking after him and encouraging others to do so. You don't stop doing those things. You keep on doing those things. Now, when is this going to start? For the elderly person, if they're going to live their life consistent with Scriptures, when does this start for them? When they're saved. I would say as soon as possible, quite frankly. And this was brought up also this summer. So you can't just wait till the end and say, well, you know, I finished my career now and my kids are all raised. I think I might look at the Bible occasionally. Well, that's a good thing. Go ahead and start. Don't let me discourage you from that. But the point is, you should start earlier. You should start as early as possible. It's kind of like raising children. You know, you can't wait till the end or having a farm. You know, you can't have a farm and say, well, it's April. I know most people around here are starting to, you know, cut the field up and plant and stuff like that, but I think I'm going to take it easy for a while. And then June comes around, you see everybody else out there watering and weeding, and you're like, eh, I think I'm going to wait a little while longer. You're not going to have anything come fall if you keep waiting, are you? You won't get it. You have to start earlier. So start as soon as possible. We're talking about, you know, start as soon as possible. That could be today or could be 50 years ago, but start as soon as possible with these things. I'm telling you this for you, the younger people here. You're not going to suddenly become wise in your old age just because you're old. You don't get wisdom just because you walked around for a while. It helps. I mean, the experiences help. But that's not what wisdom is. We already defined what wisdom is, right? It's not just simply experiencing some things in life or taking some trips or raising some kids. It's the pursuit of the Lord. It's understanding who God is and fearing Him. That's what wisdom is. Get that as soon as possible. It's not, you don't just get it because you're old. You don't get it because, you know, your hair thins. You don't get it because your body aches. That's not going to give you wisdom. In fact, it might just give you frustration. So you're not going to develop this, you know, just in a night. You've got to build this up. Well, what's the source of overcoming? So a person who overcomes, we say, wow, they're overcoming. They're getting through life. They're finishing strong. They're finishing the race strong. They're ready to be poured out as a drink offering. Where does that come from? Yeah, the work of the Lord. That's where that comes from. So you can't even point to them and say, wow, they're so great. Look at all the things they did. Well, they did do a lot, but that's a testimony to what the Lord did in their life. And I hope they're quick to say that. We have two texts about that. Does somebody have, and if you have your papers and they're highlighted or circled, please be ready. Does somebody have 1 Corinthians 1, 8, and 9? Okay, so He will sustain you to the end. He is faithful is what is stated there. You're going to get to the end of your life and still be following Christ. It's because the Lord is sustaining you. That's the reason for your overcoming, because He's within you, living out through you. Another text is 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. Somebody have that? Okay. So we see that we don't give up. Why? Because we're being renewed inside. That being renewed is not us acting. It's passive for us. We are being renewed inside. So the person who does get to the end of their life, they're getting there because they follow sound doctrine and because they have the Spirit within them, the Lord within them, living out through them. They are yielding to Him daily. That's what they're doing. They didn't get to the end of their life and say, now I've earned the right to do what I want to do. That's not the mark of a Christian following these commands. The mark of a Christian following these commands is, I'm still going to do what the Lord asks me to do. I'm not going to waver from that. I actually consider it a travesty in many respects for an older person to lose their, let's call it losing their religion. to live a life, even if they never had any, to live a life that's inconsistent with the Lord. A person who gets older really starts to understand the vanity of life. You know what older people do a lot? I'm not going to make any accusations against you, but you know what they do a lot? They read the obituaries. They check the obituaries to see if they know anybody in there. That should tell them about the vanity of life. That's what it should do. They should realize the fact that we are but a vapor here. We come and we go. We make little contribution, quite frankly, to the world. We have an obligation to serve the Lord. We don't have an obligation to save the entire world. We have an obligation to be faithful to the Lord in giving evangelistic message and to be diligent with the talents He's given us. But we don't amount to much, do we? I mean, really, do we? I've told you before, most of the time, you don't know the names of your great-grandparents or your great-great-grandparents. You don't even know their names, and they're part of your lineage. That's exactly what our contribution is to the world. So there is a lot of vanity in life. And to live a long life then and to come to a point and say, well, you know, I'm just going to go off and do my own thing, just really illustrates even more the vanity of life. This is about preparing us for eternity. This is about us serving the Lord when called. That's what this is about. And we do that because He's within us and because He gives us command, sound doctrine to follow. Well, what are the marks of the elderly who are godly and following sound doctrine? Let's start looking in at this list here. First of all, In both cases, both the males and the females here, the elderly men, the elderly women, in both cases we could say it's simply to act in a manner consistent with your time in life, in many respects, to act in a manner consistent with your time in life. However, I would tell you that the list here is appropriate for people of all ages. There's not something where it's like, well, older people have to do that, but I don't have to. No, we have to actually do this. But there's some wording in here that's going to be like that. So we don't behave like a child. We don't behave like a person. We should behave, I should say, like a person who has loved the Lord and experienced life. That's the way we're to act. To be an elderly person, well, we've already talked about that. And by the way, I want to say this. This is not just customary norms or expectations of a society. When we look at this list here, we're not just simply saying, well, that makes sense. That's the way older people should act. It's not just it makes sense. It's actually what God commands. That's what I want to be clear about. We're not talking about social norms or customs. We're not talking about just simply what's fitting for older people. We're talking about what's fitting for sound doctrine. It's what the Lord commands. So let's look now at these two lists, just kind of spend some time on them. First of all, older men, and this is all older men, by the way, not just those in church leadership. This is all older men. Are to be, first of all, what? Temperate. So first of all, we have this idea of temperate. What does that mean? Pardon? Even-tempered, that's good. Yeah. Yeah, that's good, that's good. Those are both part of it. They really avoid extravagance and overindulgence, is what it is. Extravagance and especially over self-indulgence. It can be directly applied oftentimes in our language, and even maybe in the language of the day, it was often considered in with alcohol. You know, we have in the 1800s, there was a ladies' temperance society in early 1900s. The idea was we should get rid of alcohol. It's causing our husbands to do this and do that, and we shouldn't have any of that. And so eventually you had, you know, the repeal of, I don't know which way it was, but yet, you know, it was illegal for a while. So that's what temperance is. It can be applied directly to the use of alcohol, but I would say it applies to anything. Anything a person gets kind of locked into and all spending all their time on. Could be golf, could be the internet, could be TV shows. I don't say it could be anything in many respects. It's something where they overindulge. They have lack of self-control in many respects. And they're really driven by their passions. Now, should a godly man be driven by his own personal passions? No, a godly man should not be. A godly man should be driven by sound doctrine. That's what he should be following after. By God. Passion for God. That's what he should be following after. So it's not, and he should be controlled by nothing except for the Word of God. That's what we're talking about when we say an elderly man. This man is capable of making wise decisions and seeing things the way they are through the lens of wisdom. So that they might go out, when they go out in the street, they identify that woman's dangerous, that woman is a godly woman. That's what they should be able to do. That's what an older man should be able to do who is temperate. They can make wise decisions. They're not driven by anything else. The second item in the list is what? Yeah, reverent or dignified. You might see one of those two words depending on your translation. It means they're able to live a life with dignity. They're not insensible, particularly to the suffering of others. They actually understand the suffering of others. You know what's undignified? Is that the word? Undignified? Is laughing at people's misfortunes. That's undignified, to laugh at other people's misfortunes. An older man should have experienced enough of life to know, number one, he's not perfect in any way, shape, or form, that he's had troubles, that he appreciated when other people were kind towards him and his failures, and therefore then he can turn to others and live a life of dignity. There's no dignity when you're laughing at people who are failing or people who struggle. There's no dignity in that. We're talking about people who live a life of dignity. They're a gentleman, you might say, in many respects. They're proper in many respects. Now, we're not talking about a social norm. We're just talking about godly living. What does that look like? Well, we say, well, he's dignified. He's cultured. He's, stands when an older person enters the room. Or when a lady needs a seat, he allows them to sit in his seat. We say that's good cultural norms, but we also say that's actually consistent with godly living. And that's the reason we do it. That's the reason the older man should be dignified in all this. They've lived life long enough to see all this, and they understand that godliness has a certain way of behaving around those things and around life. The third thing is what? Sensible. They're sensible. What that means is the ability to make wise decisions. They're sensible about things. They make good, sensible decisions. It just makes sense what they say to do. They use their understanding of the Word of God and their experiences to make wise decisions. Sometimes we know what the Word of God says, we just don't know how to apply it. The difficulty of the Word of God, sometimes people will say, well, it's gray in some places. Is the Word of God gray? It's never gray. The problem is our lack of understanding about how to use it or what it means. That's what gets gray for us. We're not sure if it's black or white sometimes. It's pretty black or white, by the way. The more you read it, the more you'll see it. It's pretty black or white. The gray area comes from our lack of understanding or lack of experience in using it. An older man should know it because he spent a lot of time with it, and he should experience enough of life that he can come into a situation and say, now what does the Scriptures ask us to do here? What would the Lord have us to do? Like, I think the early church, when the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, came back to the church of Jerusalem, and they said, hey, you know, we got a situation here. These guys are out here, you know, baptizing Gentiles. Do we want them to be circumcised? What are we going to do at that point? What was the response of James? Do you remember what it was? He said, we're not going to make them be circumcised. And you know why he said it? Do you remember what it was? He said, because we couldn't bear the burden of circumcision in the law. We couldn't follow it. And we're going to place this burden now upon them. See, that whole circumcision thing was a mark of the law. It was the old covenant. Now we're under a new covenant under grace. And he said, we couldn't live under that. We couldn't fulfill the obligations of that covenant. Are we going to ask them now to try to do so? Was that experience speaking? Yes. Was that the Word of God speaking? Yes. Because in the Old Testament, what did Jonah tell them when they said, we'll serve the Lord? He says, you can't serve the Lord. See, that's a combination of a man, James, there, who knows the Scriptures and has experienced enough of life to know exactly what it means to live in the Scriptures. So he gives a wise decision, a sensible decision. We're not going to have them be circumcised. That's a wise decision, a very important, monumental decision that was made based on wisdom. So we're talking about being sensible is to be wise. They found wisdom. They followed Proverbs. That's what they did here. The last one then we have in this list for men is what? It's actually three things kind of all grouped together. What's the last thing? They're to be sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. So let's talk first about sound in faith. What does that mean to be sound? Once again, healthy. They have a healthy faith. What does that mean? It's living. It's unashamed. Very good. They trust the Lord. They've learned to trust the Lord. They've tested him. They've tasted him. They've seen that he's good. See, if you went to something and you went to eat it and you didn't like it before, you had a bad experience with it, what would you do next time it was put in front of you? I threw up one time on hot dogs in sixth grade. Now, I probably just was sick and ate a hot dog for lunch. I didn't eat a hot dog for about 15 years after that. I just wouldn't touch a hot dog at all because I knew what it was like to throw up after eating a hot dog. And I'm not trying to gross anybody out. I'm simply saying the fact is that when we've experienced something that didn't work for us, that wasn't a pleasant experience, that didn't bring the thing we wanted to have, we oftentimes will shy away from it. Those that taste the Lord find that he is good. And an older man should have gone through enough that his faith is built up by the fact that he knows, boy, I trusted the Lord then, and I trusted the Lord then, and I trusted the Lord then. I'm going to do it today as well. Even in my age and my pain and my lack of capabilities, and I can't move things like I used to, and I find myself, you know, having a different lifestyle as a result, and all of this, I can't go play the game. Whatever it is, they know that. And they've learned to trust the Lord in all this. They have faith in this matter. The second thing they have is sound love. What is sound love? For an older man in particular, it's unconditional. They've lived long enough to know that, boy, I sure made a lot of mistakes and people didn't hold it against me. I had a lot of failures. I know all my failures. I've seen them all. In fact, they become more and more evident to me every day. And I'm not going to hold that against other people. I'm going to be patient with people because they're patient with me. See, when you're young, you move quickly, right? You move quick. And anybody in front of you that's too slow, it's just, can you please get out of the way? I mean, when you're older, you don't move so fast. You have more understanding of people. And you can love them then in a more unconditional way. You don't judge others quite so quickly. It doesn't mean you don't encourage them towards right living, by the way. That's actually what Titus is supposed to do here with them. But the point is that you actually do it in a way that's loving, okay? And then the final one is perseverance. They do not lose hope in these things unexpectedly. They've seen it before. They don't lose heart when things don't turn out the way they hoped and expected. They have a perfect confidence in God. They could say Romans 8:28 every day and say, I believe that to be true. We know that all things work together for good for those that love God, for those that are called. They know that. They know that in their life. And they continue to persevere. They're overcomers as a result of that. Do you follow what I'm saying? Okay, let's move on towards the women now. So women, older women, are to be, first of all, what in verse 3? Reverent in their behavior. Is it, you know, what is the world like in older women? Oftentimes, which ones are held up as being models, role models? Irreverent women. Irreverent women are held up. Older, cantankerous women. Who's the oldest woman that was used to be like on Mary Tyler Moore's show? What is her name? Oh, I can't think of it. Betty White. Betty White. I don't know who she is, okay? I don't know what her character is or anything like that, but I believe her to be irreverent. I don't believe her to be what we're talking about here. That is not the model for an older woman. Irreverent women are rebellious. We're not talking about being rebellious here. We're talking about a specific type of behavior, reverent in their behavior. And it really applies to their behavior and their appearance. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Timothy 2, 9. Actually, did I put that on somebody's paper? Somebody has that, but I want you to see it as they read it. Who has that? Okay, I got two I got it. Which one? Who had the stronger voice just now? Go ahead, my friend. 15 also, please. Okay. This is what we're talking about when we say reverent in their behavior. This is what we're talking about. These verses right here that our brother just read. It talks about the adorning, the way that they would dress, proper clothing, modestly, discreetly, not with braided hair. Not the idea that I'm going to build up everything on the outside. I'm going to look good today. You know, that's not the way that their heart is supposed to be bent towards. Their heart is supposed to be bent towards an internal process, a behavior that comes from internal, from inside, because the Spirit is within them and directs them to be a certain way, not to be a distraction to other people, but instead to be a teacher of younger women, a help to other people, a lifestyle proper for women making a claim to godliness. That's what we're talking about here. At the end of the passage, it talks about them, if they will be preserved through the bearing of children. And we're not talking about the fact that women are saved because they have children. That's not the means of salvation, is having children. Nor are we saying if you didn't have any children, you couldn't possibly be saved. We're not saying that at all. We're saying that if you had children, and most women do, but if you have children, if you don't, that doesn't, you know, remove you from this, you will be preserved through that if you continue. If you actually model these things for your children and teach these things consistent with your behavior to them, faith, love, sanctity with self-restraint. That's the way a mother is to behave. That's the way a woman is to behave. That's the way an older woman is to behave. That's what we're talking about here. It is behavioral. In other words, it's not just simply, well, it's a nice idea, but I don't have to actually do that. We actually have to do these things. All these things we're called to. All these things for older men. All these things for older women we're called to do. And by the way, once again, these are good for everybody. By the way, it's not like I'm not old enough to do these things. It's good for everybody. There are examples older people are. What's the second thing they're not supposed to be? Back in Titus chapter 2:3. They're not slanderers, or you might see the phrase malicious gossips. It's really the same thing, slanders. They're not to slander or speak of other people in mean and false ways. They should speak carefully of others. Older women, we might say they are a blank figure. What term would you put in there? Older women are a blank figure. What? A role model or a mother figure. They're almost like your own mother in many respects. They're not my mom, but they're almost like my mother. They're an older woman. If your mother said something mean to you or about you, how would you feel about it? That has an impact, right? Listen, when those guys standing on the sidelines after scoring a touchdown talk to the camera, they don't say, "Hey, Dad." They say, "Hi, Mom," is who they say. That's who's important to them. To have somebody important to you say something slanderous or mean or rude or particularly false about you would be very damaging. I want older women to know you have a powerful influence over people. You're like the mother figure. What you say matters. What you say means something. And if you say something slanderous or that will tear down as opposed to encourage, like they're told to do in a couple verses here, if you do that, it's going to be dangerous and it's going to be damaging. Take that to heart. Understand that. That's an important aspect to understand about your place in the church, your place in the world. In fact, I tell you this, this is so powerful. The Greek word that's translated as malicious gossip is actually the word diablos. Now, what does that word mean? That's devil. What does the devil do about God and about the saints? He slanders them. That's what we're saying here. To actually be a woman who slanders, you know, malicious gossip. We're not talking about little idle gossip. That's no good either. We're talking about malicious gossip. Intent to harm. When that happens, it's like the devil. You're behaving like the devil, not behaving like Christ. So look, we have to be very careful about that. What's the next one that's given here? Yeah, sober. So not enslaved to much wine is actually what's said. Not a drunk who needs wine, not a one who's slave to it. Now, older people can have pains, and, you know, a nice glass of wine might make them feel a little better, but they're not supposed to be slaves to it. They're not supposed to be locked into it. Especially in those days, they didn't have modern painkillers. But they're not supposed to be slaves to it. I'm not saying don't take pain medication. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying don't be a slave to it. It's just like we talked about early on when we talked about the passage to be not drunk with wine but filled with the Spirit. We're not saying alcohol is verboten. What we're saying is you can't be a drunk. You can't be known as a drunk. You can't be known as the town drunk. You can't be the woman or the man that everybody says about, particularly women we're talking about here. We need to rely on the Lord and pray. Turn our trust to the Lord, not to the things of this earth, whatever they might be. And then finally, what's the last thing that a woman are supposed to do? Teaching. Teaching what is good. Encouraging and teaching, particularly to younger women. Having taught their own children well, older women now have the responsibility to teach younger women in the church and encourage them to be righteous and godly wives and mothers. They can't, once again, they can't be rebellious women. They can't be women who are known to be irreverent. They have to be women who are telling other women, hey, you need to revere your husband. Hey, you need to revere the Lord. That's what you need to do. Not rebel, revere. And their life needs to be consistent with it, so they might teach these things by both example as well as words that are not hypocritical. They need to encourage younger women. It literally means to cause someone to have self-control. In other words, an older woman is to teach a younger woman to have self-control. If a younger woman is losing control over her schedule, over her children, over her life, her thoughts, what should an older woman come along and do? Say, well, you just need a little me time, honey. Is that what they're supposed to do? No, they're supposed to teach them to control themselves and to be controlled by the Spirit and by the Word. That's what they're to encourage them towards. So to actually teach them self-control is what they're supposed to do, to teach them to set their minds and hearts on holiness. Well, that's the list of things. Let's just move on for a few moments on the other items, and I'm almost out of time. But the next thing is wise. Does somebody have Job chapter 12? Well, let's all turn to it, actually. Job chapter 12. If you'll turn with me, please, to Job 12. And then in Job 12:12, it says here, wisdom is with the aged men, with long life is understanding. That's what's stated here. And that's a true statement. Wisdom is with the aged men, and with long life is understanding. Once again, you may know the Scriptures. There's a difference between knowing the Scriptures and experiencing the Scriptures. And to experience the Scriptures solidifies things. It helps you actually see how they work out in people's lives. So that you can know, should we apply circumcision to them or not? Those sorts of decisions that come up. Should our children do this or not? You know, I've told my kids numerous times, you don't come with instruction manuals. I don't know what to do right here at this point. But I hopefully got a little bit better as time went on. You know, you figure it out as you go along a little bit better how to apply Scriptures, how to apply your rules of your home and how you're going to live. you figure that out, how and when to apply those things. And it can be different for different children, by the way. That experience teaches you that. So we're talking about wisdom that is gained. We won't turn to it, but there's a great passage in 1 Kings 12, 1 through 20. I'll just mention it to you, 1 Kings chapter 12. And it's Rehoboam when he became king, and he's only third generation king, David, Solomon, Rehoboam. He's a third generation king, hasn't been very long, quite frankly, since Israel's, you know, been an established nation that's powerful. And he takes over the throne, and the people come to him and say, hey, your father Solomon put quite a burden on us. Can you lighten it? And he said, he went and checked with the older men. You know what the older men said? They said, yeah, you should lighten it. You should lighten the burden. And then he went and checked with some younger men, and he said, what should I do? And what did the younger men say? No, double it. You should double it up. And you know what his statement was to the people? My little finger is as thick as the loin of my father's thigh. My little finger is as powerful as my father's thigh, and I'm going to put a deeper burden on you. And you know what that caused? Division, the split of the kingdom. He lost 10 of the tribes and ended up basically running away from Jerusalem at one point. They're trying to escape. So finally the Lord came to him and brought him a message, and he followed it finally. But he had already lost 10 of the tribes. So older men have wisdom. They've seen enough and they've experienced the Lord in this life to be able to understand those things. So it's a difference between just simply knowing something and experiencing. And their validation, once again, of their trust in the Lord, their faith, their sound faith, allows them to have that. And we're talking about both men and women, by the way, in this. I use men, it said men there, but we're talking about men and women. Different way of applying it, but men and women. The next thing is that they are fruitful. Psalm chapter 92, did I put that on the paper? Let's all turn to Psalm chapter 92. And if you have some verses, some of them we won't get to, but that's fine. Psalm chapter 92, and we want to look at verse 12. Well, 12 through 14 we're going to look at, but I guess 14 is really the verse we want. But let's start at verse 12. Psalm 92, 12. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Talking about strength, character, health, power, self-control. That's what we're talking about here. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. An older person is fruitful. There is no retirement for the Christian. You don't get to a certain age and say, well, I've done my part. It's time for these other people. Now, your role might change in the church. You might have been, you know, doing this, and then you were helping out in Sunday school, and then you became a mother, and then you worked in the nursery, and then you were a Sunday school teacher, and then you started doing, you know, some children's ministry, and then you did this, and then you did this, and then at the end of life, it's not like, well, I did all that, I'm done. Your role's just changed. So at the end of your life, you're a person who prays and encourages and teaches. You're a person who models. That's what you are. You send cards, you send letters, you check on people with phone calls. Your role changes is all, but you're still fruitful. There's still a necessity to be fruitful. How old was Moses when he began his ministry, if you want to call it that? He was 80 years old. That's not a young man in any stage of life, at any point. I don't know what an 80-year-old looked like in Noah's day, but an 80-year-old's an 80-year-old. So he was 80, and he lived to be 120. I'm pretty sure he was old. And his brother was 83, Aaron. So, you know, Lord will use you at any time of life. And the last one then is how should we as a church then look at the elderly? So this is for all of us now. Some of you just maybe been listening to this as if this is for me or this is for somebody else. Once again, these principles are good for all. But the final thing is how should we treat the elderly? Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19. And verse 32. 19:32. You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. You shall revere your God. I am the Lord. So he says, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. Now, what does that mean to rise up? Give them respect. In what? There's some physical way that happens here. You stand up when they enter. I used to be in the military, and in the military, when an officer enters the room, what do? You stand up. That's what you do. You stand up for an officer. It's a sign of reverence. It's a sign of honor. The same thing is being stated here. It's not just simply hypocritical once again. You don't stand up with your body and say, oh, boy, I got to stand up for this guy. I mean, I can't believe it. You believe what he did last week? No, you don't do that. You stand up out of reverence. And why do you do that? Well, it gives the reason here. You shall revere your God. I am the Lord. By the way, he's given him a whole series of commands, and he keeps sending every one of them with, I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. These commands are all based on the fact that the Lord is your God. So standing up in reverence, and once again, it's just more, it's not like, well, I did that, so I'm good to go. There's a whole bunch more. We won't spend enough time on this, quite frankly. Proverbs 16:31 says we honor those with crowns. As if they have crowns, the old age, the man who's lost his hair like me, it's like a crown. You reverence that person in that regard. They're older. What happened to those children that told Elisha? Yeah, he said, "Go up, thou bald head," and making fun of that, and the bears came out. That was disrespectful, and the Lord judged them for it in that regard. And there's a lot of other verses we could look at. We won't look at all of them at this point. Maybe one more I just want to point to because we're pretty close to it. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And there's even a way, there's a necessity to occasionally talk to an older person and say, "Hey, your life appears to be out of whack with scriptures. Something's going on, and I just want to talk to you about that." And there's a way even to do that. And 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 and 2 tells us that. This is Paul writing now to Timothy, a young pastor, and he says, "Listen, you're a young pastor in your church. Here's how to deal with the older folks. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity." In other words, there's a way. Now, you wouldn't talk to your brother the way you talk to your father, would you? Or your sister the way you talk to your mother. You talk to them differently. And so if you're going to go talk to an older person and say something to them, even if it's a gentle rebuke, it needs to be gentle. How was Paul when he wrote to, was it Colossians, where he said, talked about Syntyche and Euodias, I can't say her name, Euodias, do you remember how he spoke about them? He was very kind and gentle towards them, although it was a rebuke that was coming about the fact that they were not in harmony with one another, in Christian harmony. But he was very gentle with them in all of that. Well, that's really it. We're really about 3 minutes over, so I'm going to finish just with kind of saying maybe this one fairly simple thing. Older people, elderly people, have a valuable role in the church. If you're still here, the Lord is still using you. That's the one thing you can know. If you are still here, the Lord is still using you, and he's still holding you accountable to follow his commands, to love him, to seek after him in all that you do. That's what the Lord is doing. He's still using you. You don't sit around and say, "What's my purpose?" You get busy following the commands of the Lord. That's what you do. And they're, specifically they're leaders in specific offices or specific roles. You don't have to have an office to be a leader in some way. They're examples of faith in God and holy living. Examples of it. To see it, the person finish out, to go strong to the end. They're teachers of younger people, and we should honor them in all of this. They have earned it, you might say, but I would say more importantly than they've earned it, the Lord has commanded it, that we would honor them. And that's what we're to do. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you for your attention. We'll have one more next week, and then we'll be back to our normal Sunday school process. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you are and for the goodness that you have for us. Your benevolence, Lord, to us is overwhelming. We know that. We've experienced it in our life. The longer we've lived, the more we've experienced it. Might we never forget it. Might we never lose sight of the fact, Lord, that you have, once again, as we prayed earlier, you've given us your Son. And all good things are given to us. And even for our age, Father, and those that are among us who are older, we thank you for them. We pray that you might bless them. Bless them with health and soundness of mind and with the ability and interest, Father, to serve you in the way that we've read about this morning. We pray, Lord, that you might be good to all of us, even in this next hour, as you always are, that bless us with the presence of your word and the work of your spirit in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.